Amen. Thank you, Brother Delton, Brother Marcus, ladies. God bless you. Tonight, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Last Sunday night, we began our study on Sunday nights in this awesome little epistle. And remember, an epistle is not the wife of an apostle. An epistle is a letter of instruction. And Paul has written a dandy one. 1 Thessalonians is what we call it. And last week we looked at verse 1 and we went back to Acts chapter 17 verses 1 through 9 to kind of get the background and the introduction to 1 Thessalonians. And so tonight we're talking about a gospel-shaped culture. And you have heard me speak of this for years and years and years. And we're closer today than we've ever been to a culture within the church that is shaped by the gospel. And I think our study tonight will show us a number of characteristics of a church that has a gospel-shaped culture within it. Remember, Thessalonica is a major city there in Macedonia, and it had over 200,000 Romans, Greeks, and Jews living in it. It also had thousands and thousands of sailors and travelers that were coming into the port and also passing through the major roadways that are associated with Thessalonica. It is currently today called Thessaloniki, Greece. It's still there. It's a beautiful city. They have some great food, great desserts in Thessaloniki. But spiritual darkness covers Thessaloniki today as it did back in the days of the Apostle Paul. If you want more insight into Thessaloniki, you can talk to Pastor Stephen. He was on a mission trip there about 12 years ago with our University Mobile team. And we had a great time in Thessaloniki, Greece. Prayer walking, sharing the gospel. That's where we had, was it Matt Scott playing the guitar and Stephen was on the, whatever you call that little box beaten thing like Brother Marcus does here. He had something similar to that. But it's a city in great need of the gospel message. And by the way, we have faithful brothers and sisters who are in Thessaloniki today that are, there's one lady, her name is Cindy. And Miss Cindy is just an incredible missionary, one sent out in the authority of Christ, been there the whole time, and faithfully disciples women and evangelizes and disciples and makes disciple makers there in Thessaloniki. Just an awesome testimony of faithfulness in where God called her. Just planted her life in that city with a heart for those people. And so tonight we continue this journey through our study of 1 Thessalonians. And this gospel-shaped culture, we are praying here that in this gospel-shaped culture that we will see gospel unity in the church. We're seeing the praying for God to save hundreds and hundreds of people. We're praying for God to, not only here, but throughout our area, for God to save hundreds and hundreds of people. We're praying for God to have churches equip these new believers to be disciple-making disciples. We are praying for God to raise up from our faith family 10 church planters to go forth locally, nationally, or globally in the next 10 years. And Miss Kirsten was here this morning representing Ryan and Kirsten, and they are our first of the 10. We have 9 more slots. And come fall, by God's grace, we will launch the Crawford Institute, and there will be a series of courses that you can take to be equipped to become a church planter, a pastor, that will help you with seminary and further training. But we want to give in the church the basic foundational fundamentals of what it takes to do New Testament disciple making. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, that does relate to disciple making in general, but it is primarily in its context in 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I believe I have to agree with Paul Washer and Vody Balcom and Dr. Josh Bice on their interpretation of that passage. And there has been an indictment against the church in general because we have not trained future pastors and missionaries and church planters. And the vision that God has given me, and we have shared this many times, is to train men. Our gospel-shaped culture, what does that look like? Well, we're asking God to save men, women, and young people, hundreds of them. We're asking God to help us equip the ones he leads here to be disciple-making disciples. Number three in our church objectives, if you will. Our church objective number three is to train up men to be godly men, first off in their homes. Because if we fail in our homes, and I've said this many times, then we are unqualified for the pastorate or the eldership in a local church. We must be the godly man in our homes. When you see a potential pastor or elder and how he treats and responds and loves his wife and his children, that is the primary testing ground for that position. And so objective number three, and boy, we rolled these out like years ago when we were talking about purchasing property north and south, talking about remodeling the children's building, talking about remodeling the worship center here, the auditorium. But objective three was train up men to be godly men, pastors, missionaries, and church planters. And I believe the primary emphasis in 2 Timothy 2, following on the heels of 1 Timothy, how it works, is that we train and equip these future leaders in the church who will in turn impart disciple making. Because I try to tell the young guys at UM, preaching the sermon is the easy part. There's a lot of other hard parts, but that's the easy part. That's not all it is. If that's all you want to do is preach, you're not called to shepherd. Shepherding is more than simply preaching. It includes that, but it's more than that. And so these are our goals, and we're seeing God bring this to fruition. So I'm asking you as we dive into the text now to pray for us as we seek to put together the Crawford Institute, because we want to do this well, that we can serve these brothers well. But also, you say, well, I'm a female, and, well, no, you biblically, we don't. We know you can't be a pastor, but you can be a teacher, and you can be a disciple maker, and anyone would be able to take these courses when we offer them if you are called to do that. And so, but pray for Pastor Stephen. That's one of his primary duties as our new pastor here, to help develop that curriculum. And so that's going to be a lot of work, and we need to be ready to roll it out in August. Our first course. So please pray about that. Tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We covered that verse last week. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. That's throughout the entire Roman Empire. So that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so, number one tonight, as we think about a gospel-shaped culture, and what does that local church look like? What does the local church with a gospel-shaped culture look like? Number one, we should be an encouraged church. We should be an encouraged church. That's really verse one. Paul, Silvanus, another way of saying Silas, and Timothy. These were the three who were on the second missionary journey. We covered this in last week's sermon. Notice it, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what the word church literally means? Ecclesia means called out ones. Or if I had a book, I'd give it to you. All right, I owe him a book. All right, owe Brian a book. Ecclesia means called out ones, called out of selfish living, called out of self-centered living, called out of spiritual darkness into marvelous light, called from spiritual death into spiritual life. A church is no ordinary grouping of people. A church, a true biblical New Testament church, is a group of men, women, and young people who have been born again, John chapter 3, by the Holy Spirit of God. And whereas we were dead to God and alive to sin, now we are dead to sin and alive to God. And we ought to be encouraged tonight, brothers and sisters, in this verse. We are to be an encouraged church. God has called you through the gospel unto himself. And then he says, grace to you and peace. And grace deals with our position before God, because now we are no longer children of wrath. We are accepted in the beloved. Amen. And then peace speaks about our relationship with God. Grace and peace should encourage us in our walk with God. We should be an encouraged church. Now, number two, we should be an energetic church. And this is verses 2-4. New territory for us tonight. Verses 2-4. Look what Paul said. We, so he's talking about here the group of them, but, you know, Silas and Timothy, man, we're so thankful for y'all. We're so thankful for y'all. Now, giving away those books, you might think, well, that's just a little silly excursus kind of exercise. Well, you know, I'll tell you, it thrills me. It thrills me when I think of you and to be able to give you some quality theological reading. It thrills me to be able to fellowship with you and senior saints. I tried all I could do to be there Thursday with y'all. I heard we had over 40 of you go to Craver's restaurant. And that is awesome. I dropped hints to my boss man. I said, there's an important meeting going on, and Dr. Olson is out sick with a stomach virus, and Dr. Jackson is on the road traveling for the university, and it's only going to be one or two of us. That didn't get anywhere. We had a 50 to 55 minute meeting, the three of us. So I missed you at Craver's. And then our young men were meeting at the Thai restaurant. See, I was going to come to Craver's and then go to the Thai restaurant and then go to Chick-fil-A and have my lunch. That was my plan. I did get one out of three. Amen. But I was able to spend at least all of 7 minutes with the young guys before they said, oh, well, I got to go back to work.
So I'm sitting at the Thai restaurant, and they're all getting up, paying their check, and they got to go. And I understand that because they had to go. They got to work. They have to work.
But I enjoy spending that time. Don't underestimate fellowship, being together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And notice this now, as we are encouraged by the Lord and by each other. But look in verse 2. Paul says, we give thanks. I'm thankful to God always for all of you. Constantly, that is without ceasing, mentioning you in our prayers. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith. Three things here. Work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should be an energetic church, and we need to be ceaseless in our praying. You see, Paul says, without ceasing, we're mentioning you to our Heavenly Father. We're praying for you there at Thessalonica. We know that when you believe in Christ in this city, it's tough going. I mean, you know, we got run out of town ourselves. That was Acts 17 last Sunday night. We saw that. You can go back to Acts 17 and read verses 1 through 9. They came in. They were there for three Sabbath days. They were preaching the gospel, and many people heard the message and were born again, and many people resisted the message, and influential Jews stirred up the riffraff in Thessalonica and created a disturbance, and so they had to get out of Dodge, as the old saying goes. They were run out of town for preaching the truth about Jesus. So Paul says, hey, you guys are on our hearts. We love you guys, and we are praying for you that you will be strong in the faith. So we need to be ceaseless in our prayers. We need to be constructive in our faith. Notice what Paul says. I'm praying, remembering you before our God and Father, your number one work of faith. My question would be, what is your ministry? I had a young lady today. She's a UM student. She's a recent member of our church. And she said, I really want to be a greeter. And I said, that's awesome. You got to be here at 8:30. But she was still smiling. And hopefully she says, well, I say, what you do is you get here by 8:30. You pray that God would use you to welcome people as they come into worship today in community groups and worship. And then you hand them a bulletin. And it does help if you're a greeter to know where the bathrooms are and where the children's department is. That's over here. All right. It helps you to know where basic community groups are. Okay. I'm not trying to scare you away from the job, but you need to know like where to help them go if they don't know where they're going. And if all else fails, go see Miss Pam and she'll help find them a community group. All right. You can do that. It'd be okay. But what's your ministry? What do you do? Do you sit, soak, and sour? And that's it, you know? Do you slide in and slide out before getting to be known, to know and be known? I mean, church is more than that in the New Testament. That's the American westernized version where I do it when it's convenient, and then the rest of it's none of anybody's business. But be constructive in your faith. What's your work of faith? See, the gospel produces obedience, Romans chapter 1 teaches. And so when we've been saved and we're obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are going to desire to serve in some way. What's your work of faith? So be constructive in our faith. Be ceaseless in our prayer. Number 3, be constant in our love. Paul says, we remember your labor of love. And I love that word because sometimes we have to labor to love people. Amen? And the word love here is sacrificial, agape kind of love. Love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion, which leads to action on behalf of its object. Dr. Vody Balcom's definition. Followed closely behind by Dr. John Piper's definition, which says that love is the overflow of joy in God that gladly meets the needs of other people. I have to put both of those together because love is an act of the will. But in my sinful will, I can't do it. Love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion, which leads to action on behalf of its object. I think Dr. Piper's definition goes under the surface and gives us, how do you muster that up? Well, you can't muster it up, no matter how you do this. I'm trying to muster it up. I can't muster it up. I'll try it again. I can't muster it up. It's a supernatural thing, all right? One more time. I can't do that. Love is the overflow of your joy in God that gladly meets the needs of others. And so biblical agape love is not something we muster up. It's something that we receive as we pursue God, as we pursue Christ. Well, how do I do that? Well, how are you filled with the Spirit? You sit, cross your legs, and put your arms like this and go, it's not Eastern mysticism. The Holy Spirit wrote a book. Did you know that? You know, we've got 40 or so different human authors, 1,500 years period of time, three languages, three continents, one ultimate message in the Bible, the Word of God. But in every human writer, the Holy Spirit actually wrote it through them. We call that concursive inspiration. I didn't say a bad word. It's a theological concept. Concursive inspiration means that when Paul wanted to write the book of Romans, he wrote exactly what he felt like was necessary to write. And in writing what he wrote exactly what God wanted him to write as the Holy Spirit guided his thoughts and his writing. It's concursive inspiration. I'm going to tell you, we need to know that. Because once again, as we dig deep into Scripture and we are preparing ourselves to be willing to get on our knees in front of captors and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ and I worship Him and there is nothing you can do to me to make me change my mind or deny my testimony. It's actually dangerous to be a member of Crawford Baptist Church because we don't want to play games. You can go a lot of places and play games. I don't want to play games. I want the courage. Last Sunday night, you'll have to go back and listen to it online. Pam's driving home. Well, no, I'm driving home. And she's saying, I don't want you to ever deny the gospel, no matter what happens. That takes courage. When they put you in jail and separate you from your family for preaching the gospel. When they cut your head off from your body for preaching the gospel. When they torture your loved ones in front of you and then put your eyes out. And that's the last thing you see with the earthly sight that you have. It's not an easy thing. This past week, we had, 50 Muslims killed in New Zealand. That's a horrific, horrible evil. And theologically speaking, that is 50 individuals who step from time into eternity unprepared to meet God. The week before, which we do not hear on regular nightly news or our news feed, 42 Nigerian Christians were killed. Again, our brothers and sisters. But we're not playing games. So we need to be ceaseless in our prayer, constructive in our faith. What is your work of faith? What is God leading you to do? Listen, being a greeter is important. That's the first line of meeting people as they come in. Teaching a community group, y'all, I applaud you. I applaud those of you who teach your discipleship groups at 4:45 on Wednesday afternoon, on Sunday afternoons that we just came from. You know, I mean, we started off with around 55 people in these disciple makers groups on Sunday afternoon. That is awesome, and we want to keep that momentum going. Right? What's your work of faith? We're working out now to have Brother Ed Lacey come and teach Christ-centered evangelism. It's an excellent curriculum in evangelism, 12 sessions. We're probably going to do it on a Friday and a Saturday and a Friday and a Saturday, two weekends in a row. And the only time our schedule is going to work is going to be June. And June is tight because we have youth camp, and I want some youth to be there. And we have Builder's Mission Trip, and we have Vacation Bible School. We have busy calendars in this church. But what's most important? Winning people to Christ and discipling those people. And we must continually hear that from this pulpit and community group teachers. We need to hear that from your lecterns and your speaker stands in your community groups, because this is a unified message of biblical discipleship from the top down, so to speak, if there be a top. So be constructive in your faith. Be constant in your love. Have that labor of love. Work hard to love others. And steadfastness of hope. Be confident. The word hope is not like our friends in Las Vegas are hoping for a repeat. And I have no idea what the hockey season entails. And I know Dr. Olson knows and Joel Bishop know, and they're in Awana. So, Nathan, do you know hockey? I don't know hockey. I know. Here's what I'm saying. This is an illustration, so it really doesn't matter. All right? When you say, I hope the Golden Knights can pull it off again in year two. That's how we use the word hope. It's just like our young men say, I hope when I text her and ask her out on a date. Don't do that. Biblical manhood would keep you from doing that. Amen. Amen, somebody. All right, don't text her and invite her on a date. All right, don't do that. And if they do, ladies, say no. N-O. All right, just, all right. We got a lot of learning to do around here. All right. Lost my train of thought now. All right, here we go. All right. Don't do that. Don't do that. Hope. I hope she'll go out with me when I text her. Don't do that. I hope I get that job. Now, we all use the word hope like that. I mean, many were using the word hope back in January on that Monday night, man, I hope Alabama beats Clemson. And then the rest of America and Auburn fans were saying, boy, I hope Clemson just beats them like a tied up goat. I mean, you know, you're either, you know, you're for Alabama, or in that point, everybody was ready for them to lose at this time. Again, these are simply illustrations, not made to make you mad at me or anybody else, all right? These are illustrations of how we use the word hope. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a certainty. When I look into the face of men and women in that nursing home or that hospital or that intensive care unit, and I talk with them, and I pray with them, and the last thing I say to them is, I will see you again. Now, it might be down here, or it might be up there, or when up there comes down here, Revelation 21. But I will see them again. That is the biblical. We can be confident in our hope that Jesus wins no matter what illness, what tragedy, what evil, whatever may befall you now. We can be confident in our hope. That's verse 3. And then if you'll notice in verse 4, this is still a part of being an energetic church. Y'all are pretty frisky tonight. That's good. Energetic. Verse 4. Paul says to these besieged brethren, really. They're besieged. They're being attacked and persecuted for following Christ. He says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Right? And in verse 4 here, we see we can be certain in our election. God has chosen to save people. When you go in and proclaim the gospel, somebody's coming out. Brother Pastor Jared led for the Bania people group in India today. And again, I encourage you, if you don't have it on your phone, it's a free app. Get the Joshua Project app on your smartphone. And the Bania people in Egypt, there are 29.5 million of these people. 0.0% are Christian or evangelical as far as men can determine. 29+ million unsaved people in that one people group in India. But I'm going to tell you, people go in there to those different villages and those caste systems and all of that within Hinduism and everything else that they have, and preach to God. You read Revelation, right, chapter, 5. He saved people from every tribe and language, right, and people and nation. And the number 4 in Revelation speaks of the world, the four corners of the earth and all of that. That number 4, Revelation is a very symbolic book to begin with. And so it's speaking about he's going to save people from all the different people groups of this earth. And in Revelation 7, you see them listed out there, how they will be saved. And you've got this great monumental number that's going to be saved by God and his grace. And so we can be certain in our election. We can be confident in our hope in Jesus. We can be constant in our love. We can be constructive in our faith. We can be ceaseless in our praying. So what that means is we need to be an energetic church, not just a dead, dull, dry church. I've been to plenty of them. And honestly, I mean, I love being here more than anywhere else. I just do. I mean, man, God is blessing this place. I go places and I'm thinking, boy, I cannot wait to get home. I can't wait to get home. I was telling Brother Joel a few weeks ago, he was caravanning up North Alabama. He was driving me. He was my bodyguard and driver. And their music was fine and good. It was good. It was all good. But man, I like being here. God called me to be here, not North Alabama. I was for that one night at this missions rally conference thing. And that was fine. I love missions. I love evangelism. I love disciple making. I'll preach about it anywhere. But this is my place. This is home. And we are energetic by God's grace, and I thank God for that. If you don't believe that, go check on Awana. When I came in here, there was one kid pulling my daughter and 4 other kids in a hula hoop, all right, mopping up the gym floor. So I hope you have good detergent at your house, all right, because they're mopping up the floor out there right now, all right. So we are energetic in many godly biblical ways. Let me move on to verses 5 to 7. Not only, beloved, should we be an encouraged church, at an energetic church, but number 3, we should be an exemplary church. They're going to put that on the screen up there so you can spell it. Exemplary church, verses 5 through 7. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. He says, verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you." All right, verse 5. "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction," right? And so in verse 5, to be an exemplary church, New Testament speaking, we need to proclaim the right message. What did they come preaching? They came preaching the gospel. Simply doing social ministries is not necessarily missions work if you do not proclaim the gospel. We cannot leave the cross out. This is what the liberals would say. Man, love your brother. Fatherhood of God, brotherhood of man, and, that kernel of truth. Just be moral, loving to everybody. And I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. We're not all okay. We read that in Romans 3 this morning. Go back and read Romans chapter 3 again. Read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 again. We are not okay. We are all terminally ill. And so we need to proclaim the right message, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They came preaching the gospel. Notice how they describe it again. In power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. They didn't let up, back up, or slip up. In any way, they kept going full speed ahead and preaching the gospel till they ran them out of town. We must proclaim the right message as a church. I plead with you, if you're in a disciple makers group, thank you for committing to being that. And may I plead with you, don't quit. And don't view it simply as a 12-week course. I get a certificate and I put the book on the shelf and I'm done. This is designed to get you to engage with people. And the question keeps coming, well, where am I going to find all these people? Well, around you. People you work with who've never been won to the Lord. Share the gospel. See God save them and then disciple them. Take them through the Call to Joy book. 7 weeks. Meet them at Starbucks. Meet them at McDonald's. Meet them at Chick-fil-A. Just don't get my table. But no. It's not a course. It's a lifestyle of living on mission with Jesus. And so we must proclaim the right message, but also pursue the right men. Look in verse 6. Paul says in verse 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Now, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, listen to this. This is after, you know, Peter and John had been challenged by the Sanhedrin, beaten by them. Listen to Acts 5:41. It's on the screen. "Then they left the presence of the council," that's the Sanhedrin, "rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." And let me read to you verse 42. "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." Now, what did the Supreme Court of Israel command them not to do? Teach and preach in the name of Jesus. And what did they keep on doing? From house to house and in the temple, the public place of worship, they kept on preaching the right message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we want to proclaim the right message, pursue the right men who will be faithful to the gospel, and then provide the right model there in verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Now, quickly, number 4, we should be an evangelistic church. This should go without saying, and it has for decades. Right now, we're in the midst of a, and I don't like the word, but I don't know what else to call it, a campaign. It's called Who's Your One? Who's Your One? Is it a family member, co-worker, neighbor? Again, you won't win many until you first win one. And I need one, and you need one. I would like our college men and women back there to prayerfully have one that you have got your spiritual sights on. We need moms and dads to have spiritual sights on people. Maybe we have teenagers who have yet to profess Christ and to repent of their sins and believe in Christ. What am I supposed to do? Get them to walk the aisle, sign a card? No. We want to be on our faces praying for them. We don't do that much anymore. We just don't believe in prayer for the most part. Folks, we need to pray for God to move their hearts and open their eyes and transform their hearts. We should be an evangelistic church. That's verses 8 and 9. Look what Paul said. "For not only has the word of the Lord," that's the gospel, "sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere throughout the Roman Empire, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you," now notice, this is, here you see repentance right here, "and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Have you done that? Did you walk an aisle, sign a card, say a prayer, raise a hand? Or has God truly grasped you with his grace? Because we're not the same once he does. We're just not. Biblically, and all I've got to go on is the Bible. Okay? I can't preach something else. It's all I've got and all I need. It's sufficient. And when God saves a man, a woman, a young person, there will be radical transformation in that life. Now, I know different speeds. I understand that. We're not perfectionists. If you've been here to one service, you know we believe keep it 100, keep it authentic, be real, admit you're struggling. If you're not struggling with something, you're probably struggling with lying. We struggle. Romans 7 is my example there. I don't have time for that tonight. Evangelism requires that we proclaim, sound forth the message. We said this last week. You you, in one sense, you do not live out the gospel. The gospel is news. It is good news about what God in Christ has done to save sinners. We must proclaim the gospel news found in the Bible. Now, it will transform your life. But the gospel itself is a message, and we have so complicated it today that the average church member thinks, well, I know I ought to be sharing the gospel, but I can't do that. I'm not that smart. Yes, you are. I mean, Acts 2, these guys were brand new Christians going out telling other people what God did for them and sharing the good news of Messiah is the Christ, is Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, he was raised again from the dead. And if you'll return from your sins and believe in him, man, you'll be saved. And 5,000 were saved here, and a bunch were saved here, and a bunch were saved there, and the church grew like wildfire on a little house on the prairie. Evangelism requires our proclamation, and it results in people being saved as they turn. Notice what it says in verse 9, as they turn to God from idols, that's repentance, to serve, that's faith, because the gospel produces an obedience of faith, Romans 1. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We must be an evangelistic church if we're going to have a gospel-shaped goal. And the last thing, and I finish, and I've got to finish, verse 10. And it's good. In fact, in every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, Paul mentions the second coming in some way. Look at verse 10. He says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. My last point is this: we should be an expectant church. We should be an expectant church. I think we, and I'm included in the we, oftentimes do not realize that Jesus could come back today. We just get kind of caught up in it's just going to be like it's always been. But one day is going to be different. And for many people, today is a different day. Because they say bye, dear, and they get in their vehicle and they take off. And an 18-wheeler hits them, and they leave time and step into eternity. You see, we're not promised tomorrow. The Bible even warns us, do not boast about tomorrow, for no one knows what a day will bring forth. But the Bible does say that now is the day of salvation. Repent of your sins and believe in Christ. You see, we should be an expectant church, knowing that Jesus is going to come. That means we should live with some urgency. God has placed you in the school where you are, on the job where you are, in the neighborhood where you are, to impact others with the good news of the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that the just and the gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent his only son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against sin and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin and believes in him will be reconciled to God forever. May God make us a gospel-shaped culture. Would you bow your heads with me?